You are unmuted.
I'm unmuted.
Yeah, speak.
Oh, good. Can you hear me? Everyone here? Right.
Yeah.
Oh, good. Okay. Well, morning, everyone. We're going to be looking at John chapter 6 this morning. I won't be doing all this chapter because it's such a huge portion of scripture, but I'll concentrate on the feeding of the 5,000 and what we can glean from that. Now, this chapter in John takes me back to my classroom at West Derby School in Liverpool. A 10-year-old school kid in Joe Balderson's class. What a name, eh, Joe Balderson. He was an officer in the British Army, but he was a real good, he was a gentleman. He was a great teacher, and during our RI curriculum, this passage of scripture found in John came alive with Joe Balderson's teaching. He was a great storyteller. And reading this passage, like many other passages, you felt as if you were at that scene. Now, John leaves no doubt about why he wrote this gospel. And I think the key verse of this portion of scripture about the signs is, it says in John chapter 20, verses 30, 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John's gospel records numerous signs and their explanations, and many more signs could have been included. But John chose to report those that best fit his intentions, to show Jesus to be the Messiah, the Son of God, and to help people believe in Jesus and have life. Now, in today's age, we sometimes imagine that a cheap, non-polluting energy source would be the ultimate achievement for mankind or for humankind. But in Jesus' day, where most people were substance farmers, finding the labor-free, inexhaustible food supply would be considered the prize. And that's the drawing power of Jesus' miracle of the loaves and the fishes, feeding 5,000 men, plus women and children. Perhaps that's why it's Jesus' only miracle that appears in all four Gospels. And in one sense, however, it is more a lesson for the disciples and believers' benefit than for the crowds that were fed. Now, in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up to the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. The miracle appears to have occurred on a mountainside above the city of Bethesda. And in Luke 10, in the area known today as the Golan Heights, Bethesda has been the home of Philip, and at least for a while of several of Jesus' disciples. Bethesda, which means the house of fish or the house of fishermen, is at the northeast of the Sea of Galilee on a hill east of where the Jordan River enters the lake. Now, in Old Testament times, it had been the capital of the Aramean kingdom of Geshur. In the New Testament era, Herod, the great son Philip, rebuilt the city and named it Julius. Now, John notes that it is near the time of Passover in chapter 6, verse 4, and that there is a grass on the mountainside. He probably mentions Passover because of its association with Moses and the Exodus, which he mentions in the Bread of Life discourse. From the Synoptic Gospels, we know that the disciples have just returned from their mission. John the Baptist has been executed in Matthew 14, 13, and that Jesus and the disciples are trying to take a break from the multitudes to a solitary place. Now, they take the accustomed boat, in Mark 6:32, they push off from the shore and set sail toward a deserted area near the town of Bethesda, only a few miles from Capernaum. By taking the boat, they are hoping to discourage the crowds from following them. They are trying to get away. Involving the disciples and feeding in 6:59, however, they don't succeed in avoiding the crowds. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered, "8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each to have a bite." Now Jesus sees the crowds and knows they must be hungry. According to the Synoptic Gospel, he teaches them for a while before the miracle. Now he asks Philip, Philip is a resident of Bethesda, and he would be familiar with food sources in the area. "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Now Jesus is testing him. Will Philip look to God to provide? No. Philip doesn't give a location where they can buy food. Rather, he explains to Jesus how expensive it would be to buy bread for them all. 8 months' wages, an approximate equivalent of 200 denarii. In New Zealand, we would say that would take thousands of dollars. The point is that this is a staggering sum, a sum way beyond what Jesus' band is carrying with them. It is way beyond their means. And Philip's comments is probably included to emphasize how impossible it would be to buy the bread, or a huge amount of bread. In each of the Synoptic Gospels, the disciples urge Jesus to send the people away, and rather than try to feed them. But Jesus insists, "You give them something to eat." He asks them to see what they have in store. And it's interesting how Jesus seeks to involve his disciples in this feeding, both in finding what they have and later in distributing a multiplied loaves and fish. Now, after they obey Jesus, they looked at their resources. Now, Andrew makes his report. Only John's gospel gives this disciple's name. And in verse 8 it says, "And another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, 'Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish.'" Now the poor of this community would eat barley loaves, while those better off would eat bread made from wheat. And the fish seemed to be a couple of small dried or preserved fish. It's a simple lunch. But how will they go among so many? How far will this 5 barley loaves and the 2 fish go? Again, Andrew emphasizes how tiny their resources are in face of an enormous task of Jesus' idea of feeding the entire crowd. This was a huge task with very little resources. Now let's look at what Jesus taught them and how he taught them. There's several lessons here. They were taught in a progression. The first thing he wanted them to face was their own inability to meet the need. I believe that's why the Lord said to them, "Give them bread. Do you see it? You do it." That's what he's saying. I don't want to put words in the mouth of our Lord Jesus, but I think that the thought is, well, you clever guys, he's got these clever guys around, who think that people need to go out from my presence to have their needs met. You meet their needs. You devise a plan. You supply the necessity. Can you do it? They had to face their own helplessness. Now, what a lesson there is there for all of us. Whoever you are here today, whether you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ or not, both categories of people need to face their own helplessness. Just say, for instance, that you're not a Christian. You've never trusted Christ. You've never been born again. Well, there's a great gospel aspect to the parable because it's a picture of how the Savior, the Lord Jesus, has given himself to the world as the bread of life. The world is spiritually starving. They need a Savior. Their sin is destroying them. And he is given to the world by God that his body might be broken, that men and women and boys and girls might be broken. Boys and girls might have eternal life. Now, I want to ask you, have you realized your own helplessness? Hard question. Well, you need to get to that place if you've never been there. There's no other place you can go to find eternal life, to be fed, than the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christians need to face this lesson as well, particularly in the service for the Lord. We are helpless. Now, the money that would have been necessary to feed all these people. Now, some scholars say that 200 denarii, a denarii being a day's wages, would mean 200 days' wages, well, three quarters of a year. Others believe it actually comprised the year's wages for the average worker. Now, think about this. What's an average wage for a year in our country? Any ideas? I know you can't answer me because you're all muted. But anyhow, we can see it's quite a lot of money. But that was going to be needed to feed all these people in relative terms. So you can see how ridiculous it looked to the disciples. Well, not only that, but they were in a deserted place. There were no markets. And it was too late to go into any of the villages to find any food. So the Lord says to them that they would realize their helplessness. Give them bread. And when they couldn't give, he said, well, how many loaves have you then among this great company? Now, John chapter 6 tells us that it was Andrew who found the lad with the five loaves and the two fish. It's laughable, isn't it? That was nowhere near what was needed to meet the necessity. And looking at this predicament from a human standpoint, this was an impossible situation. But looking at it through the eyes of faith, this was an opportunity to bring glory to God. Now, here's a lesson that we all need to learn. Man's extremity is always God's opportunity. But man's extremity must be the acknowledgement of our own helplessness. How do we look at things in our lives that seem to be impossible? Maybe you're in a situation just like that now. Maybe you're not saved and you think it's impossible for you to be saved because of all the knots you've put in your tangle in your past. Things you have sown and you feel you're going to reap, or just hurdles you have of intellect or faith that you just don't think you can be reconciled. Or maybe you're a Christian and you're serving the Lord, and there seems to be impossible situations for you, or me. Or maybe you're experiencing an impossible situation in health, or with your business, and we can look at that now because business are going through a hard time. Or family, or something else. I don't know what it is, but like Moses, you feel like standing at the Red Sea, that the armies are coming from behind you. There's no option of going right or left, and forward is an absolute impossibility. Well, those are the situations God loves to manifest himself in. He wanted them to face their own inability to meet the need. He wanted them to offer up their weakness to him. He took their five loaves and two fish, and he made something out of them, but he took their insufficiency. And he still takes our insufficiencies and weaknesses that we might manifest his strength. It's not enough to say, well, I've just nothing to give, so I'll not give it. No, he wants us to give our weaknesses and to offer up what we have to him. because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yes, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Why? Why is this God's economy to take our weaknesses and to do something with it? And Paul tells us that no flesh should glory in his sight. Again, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 onwards, it says, and Paul has his own personal experience here, and was told, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities than the work of Christ, than that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, F.F. Bruce paraphrased that last statement this way. My power is most fully displayed when my people are weak. My power is most fully displayed when my people are weak. He wanted them to offer up their weaknesses to him. Five loaves. If you're into numerology, five can mean at times life. The number of life. Two is for the two fish, often means the opposite or another. So when you put these two together, what you have is five, life, and two, the other to life, which is death. When our resources die, the Christ of God has the ability to bring life, even from death itself. The gospel hymn writer put it this way, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of the hoarded resource, our Father's full giving is only begun. That's the way God works. And they had to learn it. If we will only give to the Lord what we have in our weakness, he can use it for himself, for his own glory. Now remember, last year we started, I think it was the year before, we started in the Bible through the year. And it was great to get into the Old Testament scriptures, and they really followed on. There was a storyline there, there was a pattern. But I think of the book of Judges. Of all of them, they had weaknesses, broken men. Ahab, for example, was handicapped as far as the civilization in his day was concerned. He was left-handed, and that was seen to be a handicap. Yet he slew Eglon, and he delivered the people and overcame the Moabites. And Gideon was similar. Now, in Judges 7, verse 2, it says, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand have saved me. So Gideon had to be disadvantaged, and his troops were taken from 32,000 to 10,000 to 300. Why was that? So that it would be seen that God had done this great thing. They were armed with nothing but pitchers, lamps, and trumpets, and they trounced the Midianites. David stood before the giant. What did he have? Five stones and a sling. I read this many years ago, and it's wonderful. The Lord said to Abel, what is in your hand? Nothing but a wee lamb. And he offered it to God. And a sweet-smelling savour came to God's nostrils. Moses, what is in thy hand? Said the Lord. Nothing but a staff, Lord, to tend my flock. Take it and use it for me, said the Lord. And with that, he wrought more things than Grace Egypt had ever seen. Mary, what is in your hand? Nothing but a pot of sweet-smelling ointments. And with it, she anointed the Holy One of God, and the fragrance filled the house and the world, for the story is recounted wherever the gospel is preached. Poor widow, what is in your hand? Only two mites, Lord. But all she had, she gave it, and her story has prompted the humblest soul in living, in giving all that they have. What is in the hand, Dorcas? Only a needle, Lord. Take it and use it for me. And she did, warming the poor and the needy in Joppa. Little lad, what is in your hand? Just my lunch, Lord. Give it to me, and I will feed more than 5,000 with it, and to spare. Would you believe this? That what you give to the Lord, he blesses. And no matter how little you give to the Lord and can give to him, he multiplies it. And he can even use the hand with nothing in it. Maybe that's you. It was Hudson Taylor, the father of China Inland Mission, when asked why God chose to do a great work through him. And he said, God chose me because I was weak enough. Are you weak enough? Am I weak enough for the Lord's use? Someone has said, the Lord sends no one away empty. But those who that are full of themselves, that's often our problem. We're too strong, too confident. We're too self-sufficient. We're too smart for God to use. This lesson was teaching the disciples that little is much when God is in it. He wanted them to face their own inability to meet the need. He wanted them to offer up their weaknesses to him. Thirdly, he required them to do this will in his way. Now in Mark chapter 6 and verse 39 and 40, we read this. The Lord had the people sit down in organized groups on the green grass. Now the multitude have already been described as sheep without a shepherd. And if that's how they were viewed, now we are seeing the Lord as the shepherd among the sheep. What a depiction of Psalm 23, verse 2. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I will lack nothing. I will have no need. He maketh me to lie down in the green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And Isaiah 40 is being fulfilled. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Like the first miracle the Lord performed in his ministry, when Mary said to those who were over the wedding at Cana, whatever he says to you, do it. They had to do his will in his way. So they arranged by 50s and 100s. And what the Lord is teaching is a lesson. God's work must be done in God's way. And God's work done in God's way will never lack God's provision. It was Hudson Taylor who said, God pays for what he orders. In 50s and 100s, they were ranked. That is the word used in English. But do you know what the original Greek word literally means? Flower beds. They were put in flower beds of 50 and 100. Now, I'm only surmising from what I've been reading. I imagine that this great crowd in all the colourful dress, reclining on the spring green grass in the light of the declining evening sun on the hillside by the still water of the lake, must have looked like flower beds of beautiful blooms. I just wonder, did anyone there remember the words of our Lord Jesus when he said, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what withal shall we be clothed? It might have also reminded them of the encampments in Israel in the wilderness, and all the tribes laid out in order. And what happened there? God miraculously fed them every day with bread from heaven by the power of the Lord who was in the midst. Do you see it? He's teaching them that his will must be done his way, but he's teaching them something else. He is teaching them to look to the Heavenly Father in prayer for their need. He wants them to realize. You're saying, send the crowd away that they'll find bread, but you need to know that their supply will not come from earth. It must come from heaven. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Heavenly Father, was revealed to them in all his sufficiency. No man had seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him, go away from his presence to have their needs supplied. No, they were going to leave his presence to provide for the crowd. He's teaching them. Christ reveals the Father to us and brings us to the Father, and your Father knoweth that things you have need of before you ask for them. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. We read that he blessed these loaves, and the blessing he probably used was the traditional one. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the earth, who brings forth bread from the earth. And that would have been followed by 5,000 strong. Amen. Now, if that bread had remained unblessed and unbroken, it would never have fulfilled its purpose. And so we must be broken in our own helplessness. And we must be blessed as we come to the Lord for his provision. Someone has said the reason we are not more freely given to men is that we are not yet properly broken. He wanted them to face their own inability to meet the need. He wanted them to offer up their weaknesses to him. He required them to do his will his way. He taught them to look to the Heavenly Father in prayer for their need. He wanted them to see that the lowly servants before them was Christ of the impossible. A miracle was being done. More than 5,000. Note that it only says 5,000 men, excepting women and children, feeding them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He's still doing miracles. This lowly servant standing before them was the Christ of the impossible. And the lesson he's teaching is, you don't need to go away from me. You need to look to me. When we look to Jesus in faith, we trust his word and he meets our supply. Then the children of Israel say in the desert, God can furnish a table in the wilderness. Can God? The God of Moses fed them in the wilderness because of their murmuring. He fed them until the food came out of their nostrils, until they were sick of it. The God of Elijah lives today. The God who multiplied the oil and the meal for the widow of Zarephath. The God of Elisha who increased the pot of oil and fed 100 men with 20 loaves of barley. That God is alive. The Galileans were to realize that before them stood the embodiments of Jehovah God. And Psalm 145 was being fulfilled. Thou openest thine eye hand and thou satisfiest the desire of every living thing. And Psalm 132:15, I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. The Lord was in their midst. Imagine telling them to go away and find bread when he was in their midst. He wanted them to be confident in his power to serve others. And we see that he didn't distribute the bread himself. Very instructive. He gave the bread to the disciples. And they distributed it. His plan is that he should feed the world with the gospel and all sorts of other provision through his own people. Now, going out of his presence to find bread, they were powerless to meet the need. But going from his presence, out from him, they would have the Spirit's power to serve the sheep. Someone has said, those who minister to the needs of others fill their hands from the hands of Christ. He alone is the source of supply. The disciples needed to realize, first and foremost, as we do, without him, we can do nothing. But now they're starting to be taught, we can do all things through Christ, who strengthens us So he wanted them to be confident in the power to serve others. But finally, he wanted them to be satisfied in him who provides for every need in superabundance. He wanted his servants to be fully satisfied in him who could provide their needs in superabundance. 5,000 men was an immense gathering. Now take into account that a village like Capernaum or Bethesda had only 2,000 to 3,000 people resident in them. And this is 5,000 men on their own. These verses tell us that they were all fed full, and there were 12 baskets full left over. 12 in the Bible is the number of perfect administration of power in man. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 disciples. What the Lord's saying here is, do you see the service you are embarking on for me? I have perfect provision for you to operate and serve in my behalf. A sufficient Savior for them all with power to meet all their need. Of course, John tells us of the sermon that the Lord Jesus then preached after the miracle, where he talked of himself as the bread of life came down from heaven. So he didn't just perform the miracle to meet human needs, but ultimately to reveal himself. Can I ask you, have you seen him this morning in this miracle? Miracles are sermons in action. You know, do you see that he wants you to face your own inability to meet your need? You can't do it. Have you seen that you'll need to offer up to him your weaknesses? Whatever they are, even if they're all got to offer, are your empty hands. Do you see that God requires you to do his will in his way? The end doesn't justify the means. You've got to do it God's way, or no way at all. Do you see that we can look to our Heavenly Father in prayer for any needs that we have? Do you see that our Savior is the Christ of the impossible? Do you see that he gives you sufficient confidence to serve others? Because he gives you his power. Do you be satisfied in him, he who provides every need in superabundance? The Lord Jesus was revealing himself as Jehovah, who had superabundance to meet all the needs of mankind. What a wonderful Savior we have. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a lesson that the Savior not only taught his early disciples, but we in ourselves are hopeless and helpless for salvation or for service. Through our own ingenuity and our means, we cannot supply the needs that are so great around us. Yet, Father, if we would just give you our all that we have and all that we are, you could make something of nothing. We believe you will, Lord, if we would just take the step of faith. Believe that we don't need to go out of your presence. But if we go out from your presence, what a blessing we will be to others, Lord. Let us see in Christ the one who meets the impossible needs. Let us see in our Lord Jesus God, himself, the Son, feeding the sheep that are starving. Lord, may we look to him. And him alone. For you have promised our God shall supply all our need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Amen.